But it's good to have you with us, and I just want to bring a little message tonight that I've just called Operation Andrew. And we're going to look at this great servant of the Lord, Andrew, the apostle, who was a great personal worker. He wasn't a preacher, as far as we can discern, never preached any sermons in the Word of God. But yet, whenever you look at Andrew, he seems to be of a quiet disposition, and yet was good at speaking to people one-on-one. And whenever you read in the Gospel of John especially, we see that Andrew was instrumental in bringing certain people to the Lord. Tonight we're going to consider how he brought his brother Peter to the Lord. And you'll be maybe aware as well that in John 6 he brought that little boy to the Lord on the mountainside that day, who had the two fish and the five loaves. And then later on in John 12 he brought some Greek people to meet the Lord as well. So he was a great personal worker. And we're going to read from John chapter 1, verse 35. John 1, verse 35. Again, the next day, after John stood, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, "What seek ye?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master," "where dwellest thou?" He saith unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is, being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is, by interpretation, a stone. And we know that the Lord will bless this short reading of his precious word tonight to all of our hearts. Here in John's Gospel, chapter 1, we have the very commencement, the very beginnings of what we could call the New Testament or the Christian Church. Now, I believe that the church was there in the Old Testament, but we describe the New Testament church as being the Christian church. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. And here we see some of the first followers of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. And the beginnings of this church that we could call were small. The Bible asks us the question, who hath despised the day of small things? And here we have John and Andrew coming to the Lord. And soon a movement would burst into flame that would literally begin to encompass the whole globe. The Lord Jesus Christ said that John the Baptist was a burning and a shining light. His heart and his life was a flame, a blaze for God. He burned and he shone brightly for the Lord. And it seems that his fire touched Andrew. And then the fire that touched Andrew touched Simon, who was to be called Peter. And then Peter carried that flame and that fire right through to the day of Pentecost, where upwards of 3,000 souls were converted in one day. And from that moment, the flame just began to spread right across the Eastern world. Andrew won his brother to Christ. Just by personal witness and the simple invitation to come and see the Messiah. I believe whenever you study the disciples, all of them were very, very different. Even those that were in families together were very different. James and John were very different in their personalities. Andrew and Simon Peter were very different as well. It seems that Peter was brash. He was bold. He was often fearless. He wasn't afraid to stand up and to ask questions. He wasn't afraid to make promises and make vows and to express his opinion. It seems that Peter was very bold, but Andrew, his brother, was different. Andrew was quiet. Andrew, as we said a little bit earlier, as far as we read in scriptures, never preached before great multitudes of people. It seems that his service for the Lord was quiet and personal. Indeed, in scripture we see that he brought several individuals to the Lord by simple personal contact. He is a perfect picture of a personal worker. And tonight I'm convinced and persuaded that most of the good that is done for the kingdom of Christ and for the souls of men, most of it is done by personal work and personal witness. I believe that the majority of people that come to Christ under God because some individual has prayed for them and gone to them and lived before them and witnessed to them and spoke a word in season to them. And that is the thing that has really done the great work under God within their hearts. Just personal, practical witness and testimony. And there can be no telling of the good that can be done if somebody has reached for Christ. Andrew won his brother Simon. Simon went on to become a great soul winner himself. As we said already, he saw 3,000 converted in one day, the day of Pentecost. And so whenever we witness to individuals, or you're teaching a Sunday school class, or speaking to a loved one, or a neighbor, or a work colleague, always remind yourself that if I could just get this person to the Lord, there's no telling how many people they could bring to the Lord. Willie Mullen was a great soul winner, great evangelist, a great Bible teacher. In fact, the hall that we're going to in Martin's Bray is a hall that Willie Mullen himself had several missions in. Some that are here tonight were at those meetings. And such were the crowds that came that the meetings had to be relayed across the street to the Pigeon Hall. And souls were converted. And right across Ireland and across the world, as a matter of fact, through the tapes of Willie Mullen, many, many people were converted. At one time in Lurgan, he had the largest Bible class in Europe. Willie Mullen was converted from a life of alcoholism, a life of drunkenness. He was a homeless man. He just lived in a derelict house with some drinking men, gambling men. One day, somebody went to that home. Maybe they ought to have, in the eyes of the church crowd, have a better judgment, taking a risk going to a home like that. These men were planning robberies and all sorts of things. And they just slipped an invitation for a mission under the door for a Baptist church mission in Newton Ards. And the preacher was from Templemore Hall in East Belfast, Pastor Tucker. And Pastor Tucker preached at that mission for 6 weeks without any evident outward signs that anybody had responded to the gospel. He was very, very discouraged, he said later on. He felt that there must be sin in the camp. Those people mustn't have done anything to prepare for the mission. He began to question himself after that. He began to get bitter. But he didn't realize that one night, Willie Mullen sat at the very back of the meeting and heard the gospel, the same gospel that he learned at his mother's knee. And he was preaching that night from Revelation 6 on the great day of his wrath. And the Lord planted a seed in his heart that was to come to fruition a few weeks later as he was going to plan one of those robberies, and the Lord brought him into a field outside of the town of Newton Ards, convicted him of his sin that this day of wrath was coming, and he wasn't ready. And in that field, he gave his life to the Lord. Months later, he met old Pastor Tucker, and he explained how he had got converted and what joy that brought to the heart of the great pastor from the Templemore Hall in East Belfast, as he watched this young man grow in faith and in the Holy Ghost and became a great soul winner. And it was through just the personal work of one individual going to that home with an invitation that this whole process began. And I want tonight to make an appeal to you and to myself as well to try to be like Andrew. And just very simply and very personally, go to our loved ones and go to individuals and try just to get them under the sound of the gospel. Operation Andrew. Now, whenever you look at this wonderful passage of scripture here, there are just three very simple things that Andrew used and God used through Andrew to win Simon Peter to the Lord. First of all, Andrew's personal experience. Andrew's personal experience. This was the thing that he used as he went to speak to his brother. He didn't get into a theological debate. He didn't get into an argument. He didn't preach a sermon at him. He didn't give him something to read. He just went to him and in a few simple sentences told his brother of the experience that he's had just recently of how he has found the one that he believes to be the Messiah. So Simon Peter wasn't won by reason, by intellectual persuasion. He wasn't won even by apologetics. He was won by the simple testimony of his own brother's personal experience. And every single one of us tonight have an experience, we believe, of Jesus Christ. We might be like Andrew. We might be reserved. We might be quiet. We mightn't be theologians. We mightn't be able to debate the intricate doctrines of the Word of God. We mightn't be able to maybe competently refute false religion and false cults. We mightn't be able to debate with people about evolution and all these different philosophies that we have in our world. But if we are like Andrew and we have met the Lord ourselves, that is ample and that's enough to be able to go and tell somebody else the good news of the gospel. Now, if you look at verse number 35, you'll know there that Andrew was first of all a disciple of John. This was a very unique period in the history of the church and the history of God's people. John the Baptist was the forerunner of Christ. He, in a sense, was the last of the Old Testament prophets. He had come to prepare the way for the Lord. And as John preached, and as John baptized, John received many followers. And that was just going to be for an interim period while John would direct those who were beginning to follow him and his teachings, he would direct them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says in verse 35, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, that is to say two of John's disciples, and we know from a little bit later on, in verse number 40, that one of those disciples was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. The other disciple of John is not named. And I believe it was John the Apostle. Because whenever you read in the Gospel of John, John is very reluctant to refer to himself. He often calls himself that other disciple, or the disciple whom Jesus loved. He's very slow to draw attention to himself. And so it is with John the Baptist also. Whenever you see the preaching of John the Baptist in verse number 29, his sermons were very simple. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. So John's preparing the way for the coming of the Lord, and whenever the Lord comes, he draws all attention off himself, and he says to people, that's the one you need to be looking to. Look to him, behold him. He's the Lamb of God. He's the one that can take away your sins. And then in verse number 36, it says, verse 35, the next day, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, again, same sermon, same message, this time to a smaller audience, behold the Lamb of God. So John was often found to be preaching the same sermon. And it was this sermon that John preaches the second time, behold the Lamb of God, that is used to win these two disciples to the Savior. Because it says in verse 37, and the two disciples heard him speak. They heard John speak. And they looked to the one that John was pointing them to. And from that moment, they followed Jesus. So they started off as John's disciples. And then they became disciples of Jesus. And John was quite happy to let them go. Because John's life verse was John 3:30. He must increase, but I must decrease. He wasn't there to build up his own little empire, his own little kingdom. He wasn't there to count numbers and say, well, how many people are following me? How many people have I got? He was willing to allow these people to leave him so long as they were going to go through and follow the Lord. So the two disciples of John became disciples of Jesus Christ. Verse 37, they followed Jesus. Verse 38, then Jesus turned and saw them following. So the Lord knows those who follow him. And he saith unto them, what seek ye? Now the Lord knew what they were seeking, but this was to provoke a response. This was to really design to search their own hearts. What seek ye? In other words, why are you following me? And I believe this question was asked for two reasons. First of all, it was designed to search their understanding. Did they know who Jesus Christ was? Why are you following me? Do you know who I am? And so there had to be a certain level of understanding on the part of these two followers, John and Andrew. They had to understand who Jesus Christ was. And so men and women in these days have to follow Christ intelligently. Because the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11:4 that there will come a time whenever men will come in and they will preach another gospel. They will preach about another Jesus, and they will preach another spirit. And so the Lord's asking these men, do you really understand who I am? Are you following me with your understanding as well as with your emotions? You see, people need to understand who Christ is. Because people just talk nowadays very flippantly about Jesus, and as long as you talk about Jesus, it seems that that's all that is required. But let's remind ourselves that there are doctrines going about that preach another Jesus, a Jesus who maybe isn't eternal, a Christ who maybe isn't God manifest in the flesh, a Christ who maybe didn't physically rise from the grave, one who maybe isn't at the right hand of the Majesty on High, one that maybe didn't shed his blood. And so we need to be careful that we follow the Lord with our understanding. And I think he also asked this question, not just to search their understanding, but to search their motive. What seek ye? What do you want from me? Why are you coming after me? You see, it's possible for somebody to follow the Lord for the wrong reasons. Maybe somebody's tried everything else to think, well, this is just another thing to try, and maybe Jesus can make me happy. Maybe this Jesus can help deal with problems that I have in my life. Maybe it'll be good for employment. Maybe it'll help me get a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Maybe it'll help fix my marriage, or maybe it'll help do something else. But the Lord wanted to discern their motive. Do you understand who I am? And are you following me because you want to walk with me and acknowledge me as Savior and as Lord and as Master? And then he says in verse 39, come and see. They asked him the question, where dwellest thou? And he saith unto them, come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him there that day, for it was about the 10th hour. So for the rest of the day, they spent the day in the company of the Savior. And that was the day that changed Andrew's life forever. His personal experience. He was pointed to the Lord. He followed the Lord. He responded to the Lord's invitation. He spent time with the Lord. And as soon as he has this personal experience, you see that Andrew then is possessed with a personal interest. Look there at verse number 40. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother, Simon. So the first thing that this new convert does, he goes and he finds his own brother. He's possessed with a personal interest. No sooner has Andrew become a disciple than he takes an interest in the soul of his own brother. You see, Andrew has spent a day in the presence of Christ. And he's found reality. And he's found satisfaction. And he takes that satisfaction, that joy, that freedom, that liberty, that gladness, that reality, and he just wants to tell his nearest and dearest. The first person, Andrew says, that I want to tell about this wonderful experience, this wonderful person is my own brother. He was satisfied with his experience. And friends, tonight, if we are satisfied with our experience of Jesus Christ, the natural outcome for that will be that we will desire for others, especially those that we know and love, to have a similar or the same experience. But perhaps we're not satisfied. And maybe the reason we're not satisfied with Christ is because we're unlike Andrew and we don't spend time in the Lord's presence. You see, the more time you spend with the Lord, and the more you get to know Him and the more you see of Him, the more you will want to tell others about Him, because He satisfies the longing soul. The psalmist David said in Psalm 84, "A day in thy courts is better than 1,000. And even in the Lord's day, I had to testify that I could go home on Sunday night, having been in God's house from the morning, and then for that season of prayer in the afternoon, and then for the meeting on Sunday night, and I went home blessed and satisfied that I'd met with the Lord. And I wonder, folks, tonight, are we really satisfied with Christ? And do we have a personal interest in others that they might come to know Him as well? He was interested in his own brother. They grew up together. They played together. They ate together. We know from one of the other Gospels that they worked in the same fishing boat together. And therefore, it's only natural, having spent so much time together that they knew each other intimately, that Andrew had an interest in the salvation and conversion of his brother. And at the very least, we ought to seek to get our families in to this mission that's coming. Operation Andrew. Andrew's personal experience, Andrew's personal interest. Then my third and final point is Andrew's personal endeavor. Now, whenever you look at the means that Andrew employs to reach his brother, they're very, very simple, and yet they're very, very methodical. There's a methodical process here as Andrew endeavors to bring Simon to where the Lord is. And it's a process that every single one of us tonight ought to put into practice. First of all, he wanted Peter, because it says he first findeth his own brother. So immediately leaving the presence of the Lord, he says to himself, I want to go and find my brother Peter. He has this desire, he has this burden for his own flesh and blood, and the first person he thinks of is his own brother. He wanted to see somebody else come to the Lord. He didn't want to keep this knowledge, this experience to himself. He wanted his own brother to experience the same thing. Now, let's be honest, folks, tonight. Do we want people to come to the Lord? Do we have this desire that others might come to know the Lord as well? Can we say like the Apostle Paul, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved? Do we have any sort of a burden for the lost, a burden for our families? Do we really want them saved? Andrew wanted Peter to be saved. And this desire then led to action. He wanted Peter, and then he went to Peter. He findeth his own brother, Simon, and saith unto him. He went himself. He didn't send somebody else, but he went himself. You see, there was probably nobody else in Peter's life that would have as much influence with him as his own brother, Andrew. If Andrew had gone to somebody else and says, well, you know, will you go and speak to my brother about the Lord? John, maybe you would go. Or maybe we could find John the Baptist and maybe he would go. He's a great preacher. And John, you know, you're special as well. And you know, maybe you could go and speak to my brother. That would have been good, but it was even better that Andrew wanted to go himself. Somebody was telling me a while ago again about Willie Mullen was doing a gospel mission. Came home near the end of it, very, very tired, very weary. Came into the house, it was very, very late, and he just wanted to get to bed. And he was a little bit, I suppose, just weary. didn't want to speak to anybody, just wanted to get home and go to bed, and then the phone rang. And it was a man that he didn't know all that well, but somebody that attended his Bible class in Lurgan. And this man said, "Pastor Mullen, I have a family member, a loved one, and they're dying in hospital, and they're not saved. Would you go and speak to them?" And immediately, Willie Mullen said, "Well, you know, he just felt in his own heart, I'm so tired, I would just love to go to bed." But he asked the man the question, "Well, do you ever speak to him about the Lord?" I think it was his brother, as a matter of fact. He says, Have you ever spoken to him about the Lord?" "No." "And how long have you been saved yourself?" And it was like 20 years. "And how much access do you have to this man?" "Oh, I see him quite often." "And you've never spoken to him about the Lord? Have you ever brought him along to the Bible study or the gospel meetings?" "No, haven't done that either." And Mullen said to him then, "Well, I notice as well that I've never seen you or heard your voice in a prayer meeting praying for your brother. And now that your brother's ill, you want me to go to speak to somebody I've never even met before, and there's urgency to get right with him, for him to get right with God. And all these years you've never done anything yourself." And at last Willie Mullen did go. But I'm sure that was a rebuke to this man. Year upon year. And at last, whenever he became concerned about this man's soul, he tried to send somebody else. Andrew went with the personal invitation, with his own personal experience, with his own personal interest, and he spoke to his own brother. Now, the Bible calls us to go. "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." The Bible doesn't say to the world, "Now, world, you go into all the churches to hear the gospel," but the Bible says that the church is to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Whenever the Lord saved the man from the Gadarenes, he wanted to follow the Lord, and the Lord says, "No, go home and tell your friends the great things that the Lord has done for you." Now, Andrew hadn't been to Bible college. He didn't have the backing of a church. He wasn't all that long in the tooth. He was only converted a matter of hours. But that was enough authority in his life for him to go and speak to somebody else about the Lord. Vance Havner said, "The gospel is not something that we come to church to hear. It is something that we go from church to tell." He findeth his own brother Simon. That indicates to me that it took a little bit of effort for him to go and find Simon and speak to Simon. It doesn't say he happened to come along Simon in the providence of God. It doesn't say, well, the Lord brought Simon to his doorstep to ask him what had happened. He went out of his way and he went and he found his own brother Simon. He kept looking and he wasn't going to give up. So he wanted Peter to get saved. He went to where Peter was. And then very simply he witnessed. It says there, "He saith unto him." He spoke. And my conviction is that there's no more effective means for spreading the gospel and bringing others to the light of the knowledge of Jesus Christ than just by the simple, personal words of one to another. It's good to give out tracts. It's good to have the internet. It's good to give out books. It's good to give out whatever it is. But there's nothing, I believe, that's more effective than somebody going to somebody else and just speaking to them face to face, if they can, about the things of God. It shows that this person is interested in me. This person's not afraid to look me in the eye and tell me what they believe and even challenge me. This person has gone out of their way to come and speak to me. And this person is not ashamed about what they believe. You see, the Bible puts a tremendous emphasis upon confession with the mouth. "If thou shalt believe in thine heart and confess with thy mouth," Romans 10:9 says, "thou shalt be saved." The Bible says, "Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." The Savior said, "If you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven." Now, Andrew, to all intents and purposes, was a quiet individual, but he still witnessed. And a quiet witness is as good as any other witness. You maybe think, well, you know, I'm quiet. And I'm maybe a little bit shy. But that's a wonderful witness as well. That's just as effective, sometimes maybe even more effective than somebody that can stand and shout from street corners. Somebody that's shy and reserved and retiring can get the ear of people that other people couldn't get the ear of. At any rate, the Lord uses you as an individual and uses your personality. He doesn't override that or overshadow that. He uses you and the personality that he's given you to win others to Christ. Look at the Gospels. You think of people like Peter, who was bold. You think of someone like Andrew, who was shy. You think of someone like Paul, who could reason and persuade people. You think about the blind man that didn't have very many answers, and yet whenever he was asked, he says, "Well, I don't know all the answers to your questions, but this thing I know, that were once I was blind, but now I see." Then there's a Samaritan woman, and she used her personal testimony as well. And right throughout Scripture, we see many different personalities, many different plans of approach that people had to witness to the lost and to bring them to the Lord. You see, there's no one formula. Evangelism is simply one beggar telling another beggar where they find bread. And you'll notice that Andrew very simply spoke of the Messiah. He findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which being interpreted is Christ. Not speaking of himself, but he's going and saying, "You know something, Peter? We found the Lord. And I can take you to where he is. I know where he is right now. He's dwelling in such and such a house. And Peter, I can bring you to a place where you can find him for yourself." An elevator operator in New York, Orleans in America was a Christian. And he said on one occasion, "I am just a nobody telling everybody about somebody that can save anybody. I am just a nobody seeking to tell everybody about somebody that can save anybody." And that's what Andrew was doing. He just, "Well, I'm nothing special," he said, "I'm just a fisherman. But I'm here to tell you, my brother Simon, about somebody that saved me and somebody that can save you and do exactly the same for you." You see, he was convinced that if he could just get Peter to where the Lord was, the Lord could save him as well. You see, folks, the reality is, if we go to somebody and ask them, "Well, you know, will you come to church? Will you come to the gospel mission?" all they can do is say no. And that doesn't change anything. They weren't coming anyway. We ask them, they're still not coming out. Nothing's changed. But if the Spirit of God works in their hearts, they might say yes. R.A. Torrey testified to the fact that he prayed for the same man for 15 years. Now, Torrey won many people to the Lord, but he says, "There was one man, and I prayed for him for 15 years. And he never, ever, ever showed any interest for 15 years. And I prayed for him often. Until one day, I went to speak to him as usual, and for some reason this day, the Lord had worked in his heart, and the Lord had prepared the ground." I was talking to somebody who was doing a mission recently, and they said, "You know, we're doing a mission with there 3 or 4 years ago," and he says, "There was one man in the community, and we tried to get him out, and he was adamant that he's not coming to the mission. His family just would love to have seen him in, and he swore he wouldn't be in the mission, and neither he did. But this individual is back doing a tent mission in that same area, and he says, that man has been in every single night." And I just says, "Well, you don't know what's happened in his life over the last 2 or 3 years." And he says, "That's exactly right. You don't know what God's done in somebody's life." Now, many of us would have took the attitude, "Well, he's adamant that he wasn't coming before, so maybe we'll not invite him again." But whenever they went back and invited him the second time, that was the time that he came. So Andrew wanted Peter. He went to Peter. He witnessed to Peter. And then lastly, very simply, he won Peter. Now, it wasn't Andrew that saved Peter. It was Andrew that brought Peter to the one who could save him. It says in verse 42, "And he brought him to Jesus." And I just think that's wonderful. He just brought him to where the Lord was. Now, he didn't bring Peter to faith in Christ. None of us can do that. We can't bring people to faith in Christ. But under God, we can bring people to the place where the Lord is. Because where the two or three are met together in his name, he's there in the midst. And I believe there's a very special sense whenever there's a special effort and the gospel's preached and the word of God is open and the atmosphere is saturated in prayer, that the Lord draws near. And here it says, he brought him to Jesus. So you see the process here. Andrew didn't send somebody else to go to Simon. Andrew went himself. And whenever he went to Simon, he didn't say, now Simon, there's a wee house and it's just up the road and you turn left at the end at the T-junction and then you'll take the second right and it's the fifth door on the left and that's where the Lord is. And now you know where he is. I've given you directions. You go and if you're interested, you'll find him there. He didn't take that attitude either. He went to Simon. And then whenever he went to Simon, he spoke to him and says, we've found the Christ. And it says he brought Simon. So he's actively going out of his way to say, now, Simon, will you come with me to meet this individual? You see, we can tell people where they can hear the gospel. And we can tell people that there's a mission on, and yes, we need to do that. But isn't it a much more effective thing if we can get alongside somebody and say to them, now, will you come with me to the meeting? That maybe make it a little bit easier for them to come along. At least they know that there will be at least one person in the meeting that they know and will make them feel welcome, and that could be you. And at least they'll know that there's somebody in the meeting they can sit beside. And at least they'll know that if they're struggling to find a hymn or a verse in the Bible, that there's somebody there that will cover that embarrassment. And yes, well, if you're going and you want me to go with you, maybe a little bit more effective. Andrew was going to where the Lord was anyway. So he spent the day in the Lord's presence, and I believe it was intentional. I want to go back and spend more time with the Savior. So he's going to go back anyway, and if he's going anyway to the meeting, the house where the Lord is, well, sure, I might as well bring somebody with me rather than just go on my own. And the wonderful thing is that whenever, in verse 42, he brought him to Jesus, you'll notice there that the Savior knew everything about Peter already. It was a prepared heart. When Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. But I love what it says next. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is being interpreted a stone. You're Simon, but you will be Peter. So the Lord knows everything about him, and whenever the Lord meets him face to face and Simon meets the Lord, you see here that the Lord has a plan and a purpose for his life. You're Simon, but thou shalt be. In other words, you're going to be changed. You're going to be transformed. Your name's going to be changed. Your direction of your life's going to be changed. Your heart's going to be changed. Your vocation's going to be changed. The Lord was interested in him. Operation Andrew. This operation of trying to bring somebody to where the Lord is. Personal experience, personal interest, and a personal endeavor. Let us endeavor tonight to be like Andrew. To go to them, to invite them, and to seek also to bring them. Now we've mentioned in nights gone by that even if we could single out five people each, five people that maybe are either backslidden or not converted or don't have a church connection or maybe go somewhere where they don't hear the gospel. Five people, and I'm sure we could all think of five people like that. Maybe somebody that lives in your home, maybe somebody that lives across the street that you're friendly with, maybe a family member. And to pray for them and to have the burden for them and the interest in them and to spend time with the Lord as Andrew did, and having spent a day in God's courts, then after that to go to where they are and to try to bring them. And I think it was the fact that Andrew had been in the presence of the Lord. That was the thing that changed everything, because he reflected something of the presence of the Lord as he went to his brother, and he saw the reality of that. Now, may God help us tonight to do that, and let's pray tonight for the needs of this mission that's coming up, and for our families, for our loved ones, and pray as well, as we said already, for those that aren't so well, Harry and Derek, and if we pray for the Ormerod family also. But we'll sing that hymn together just before we get down to prayer. Number 123, 123, and again, it really ties in with a lot of what we've been saying tonight, the reality of salvation, this lovely chorus, he lives, Christ Jesus lives today, he walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way, he lives, salvation to impart, you ask me how I know he lives. And then the personal experience, he lives within my heart. How do we know that this is real? Because the Lord dwells in our hearts. And we mightn't have all of the arguments and all of the answers to every question people ask, but if we can say this one thing, I know that he lives. And not only the fact that he lives, but he also lives within my heart. 123. And we'll just sing the first and last verses, verses 1 and 3, remaining seated as we sing. And then immediately after that, we'll open it up for prayer, and as many as possible.